Invite you to share God's good word with me this morning as we read together the Gospel of Luke, chapter 13, verses 1 through 5. At that very time, there was some present who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. He asked them, "Do you think that because these Galileans suffered in this way, they were worse sinners than all other Galileans? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all perish as they did. Or those 18 who were killed when the Tower of Siloam fell on them, do you think that they were worse offenders than all others living in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all perish just as they did." This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. In May of 2013, a tornado made its way through central Oklahoma, bringing destruction and death. A well-known pastor and Christian book writer tweeted out soon after that the tornado had been sent by God. There were those who questioned what he said in his tweet, and soon after he tweeted again, he doubled down and said, "I meant what I said. The tornado was sent by God to call us to repentance." I don't believe that. I don't believe that God sent that tornado that left 1,500 families in Oklahoma homeless, that took 25 lives, including the lives of seven elementary age children at a grade school in Moore. You see, there kind of are two ways that you can divide Christians up in America today. There are those who believe in the radical sovereignty of God, that God controls everything, that every single thing that happens is caused by God, good and what we would describe as bad. It all comes from God. There's that part of Christendom today. And then there are Methodists. Right? We believe something completely different, and that's what we're going to talk about this morning. I thought about my years as a pastor. I'm not going to tell you how many because I can't count that high. And all the families that I've dealt with and the individuals that I've dealt with who have asked that question, why? Why did this happen? Why do innocent people suffer? And that's the question we're going to deal with today. And we're going to deal with it because we're honoring our graduates today. I know that if you're graduating from high school and you're part of this today, you probably think that what we're doing today is honoring you for what you've achieved, and that is true. Good on you for all you've done. But we have one more thing we're going to ask of you. In fact, today is a commissioning service for us to send you out into the world with the good news for people who are suffering. That's what we're all about. I was thinking about our graduates, and I remembered a young man I knew who graduated from Edmond High a few years ago. I was his pastor. Got to know him really well. You know, sometimes there's people you just sort of gel with. And Kenny was like that. We went to camp together. We did church stuff together. We played volleyball together. And we just were close. When Kenny was 3 years old, his mom and dad, his birth parents, gave him up. They just didn't want him. And he carried that wound with him, which is an incredibly painful, painful thing for him. And for anybody, I think, had been that situation. But a beautiful family from our church, a young couple who couldn't give birth to children, adopted Kenny. And they raised him. And they were amazing parents. And they loved him so much. They loved so much of that hurt away. And he felt secure. And he felt loved. And he experienced that in an incredibly powerful way. So by the time he got to his senior year in high school, he felt confident. He was ready to go out in the world. And one night he did what kids do that age, right? He went and got it, picked up his date. They went out to dinner and they went to the prom and they went to, I don't know where. They went out, right? And while they were doing that, his parents went out to celebrate and they went to dinner. And when they were driving home from dinner, Their car was struck by a drunk driver and they were both killed. Now, in those days, there weren't cell phones like there are now. Everybody didn't have them. And so members of our church were able to call me and find me and tell me what had happened. So I drove to a home in Edmond, and I sat in the driveway waiting for Kenny to come home. I knew his parents well enough to know he'd have a curfew, and sure enough, exactly at 1 o'clock in the morning, he pulled into the driveway. We sat down on the front steps of his house, and I told him the awful, awful news. I remember Kenny just sobbing, asking over and over again, why? Why? Why did this have to happen? Why? What did I do? Why did God let this happen in my life? I've lost one set of parents. Now I'm getting ready to go to college. I've lost another set of parents. Why? That's the question, isn't it? Why? Well, why do bad things happen to good people? Why do the innocent suffer? Why does God allow it? Or does God cause it? We've been in the series, it's based on the book by Adam Hamilton, Wrestling with Doubt and Finding Faith. And you may know that Adam Hamilton put the series together by surveying his community in Kansas City and members of his church to find out what they were struggling with. And over 95% of the people said they were struggling with doubt. So it's really the human condition, right? It's really the human, just being human, is to struggle with doubt. And he asked them to rank the different things in their life that caused them to doubt. And the number one thing that everybody seemed to pick was this. Why do the innocent suffer? Why do the innocent suffer? Why do bad things happen? Why do children get cancer? Why are there wars? Why are there famines? Why are people left to starve to death? Why? 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 Jesus dealt with that question, of course. He was a pastor. He was a preacher, and he dealt with it. And in today's Bible scripture, he's in a very special place. And let me give you just a little quick archaeology lesson. My wife has only allowed me 28 seconds for this, so I've got to be quick. She knows otherwise I'll wander, right? So they were at the temple site. And this is the temple that Solomon had built, had been damaged. Herod had rebuilt it. Herod was an unpopular guy. He was a Roman puppet. And so there were also the ruins of a former temple nearby, near the Pool of Siloam. And that old temple had been destroyed by the Babylonians centuries before. But really, really, really faithful people kind of wandered away from Herod's temple, which had a lot of political ramifications, and they would wander over to these old ruins of a former time, and that's where they would worship. And so Jesus is there teaching, and he's a Galilean. So they're going to confront him with a story about Galileans. It'd be like if you were traveling, and somebody found out you were from Oklahoma, and they said, "Oh, I heard what happened to these Okies." Are all Okies like this, right? So Jesus is there in the shadows of the old temple, there on the new temple site, and he's teaching, and they come to him, and the people say. At that very time, there were some present who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. So there's this terrible event that happens. Where these very devout people go to the remains, the remnants of the old temple, and they're there worshiping, and they're offering sacrifice. In the Jewish custom of that day, to offer sacrifice was to say that you were sorry to God and to feel and experience redemption, being made pure and clean and holy in God's eyes again. And so they were there in deeply committed type of worship. And Pilate was offended because they weren't worshiping at the temple that his puppet Herod had established there. They're worshiping at the old temple. So he sent some of his people there, and he said, "You want sacrifice? You want blood? I'll give it to you." And he slaughtered those worshipers so that their blood ran with the blood of the sacrifices. And it must have been horrible, right? Because people thought they were doing what was right, weren't they? I mean, they were worshiping, they were deeply committed, that they were giving all that they had to give in that situation. Boy, they must have done something terrible for God to punish them that way. And Jesus asked them, do you think that because these Galileans suffered in this way that they were worse sinners than all other Galileans? Well, you have to understand a little bit of how Israel worked in those days. The closer you lived to the temple, the better you thought you were. So the people lived in Jerusalem, they're pretty superior, and the people that lived far away in Galilee, they probably weren't that good faithfully anyway. So surely the people reasoned the Galileans must have done something terrible for God to punish them that way. Jesus asked, do you think they're great sinners? That's why, do you think that? Do you think God did that to them? And then Jesus answers his own question. No, I tell you. No, God didn't do that. That's not why that happened at all. It doesn't have anything to do with God or God's will. In fact, Jesus wants to make sure that we get this. So seniors, this is going to be your first test. See if you can learn this and remember it, right? Jesus wants to make sure we get it. So he gives an example. They've given him an example. Now he gives them another example from that place where they are and where he's teaching. He said, what about those 18 who were killed when the Tower of Siloam, standing right there, the tower, the old tower, centuries old, fell on them? Do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others living in Jerusalem? No, I tell you. So two examples here. One is caused by the evil of Pilate and the decisions that Pilate has made that causes innocent people to suffer and die, not God. The other is one of those things that happens in nature, right? Sometimes things just break. There are car accidents, buildings catch on fire, people make mistakes, things happen. But it's not about guilt, it's not about sin, Jesus says. So exactly how are we to understand God's will in the light of suffering? Because that's really the question, isn't it? I mean, that's the real question. It's not just why do the innocent suffer, but what does God have to do with that? You know, what is God's will? When we see children who are sick, when we see innocent people whose lives are wiped out by a tornado, what is God's will in that situation? One of the most inspirational people in my life is a guy I never met. He lived and died before I was born. His name's Leslie Weatherhead. That's a very scholarly picture of him. He was a local church pastor. He was a Methodist pastor at City Temple Church in London, which was one of the greatest churches in the world at the time. It's hard to explain the influence of that church. People from all over the world would get his sermons and read them and study them because he was just a great theologian and pastor. And he was there, and he was the pastor during World War II. And London was being firebombed. The members of his church were having their homes destroyed by firebombing from the Nazis, and they were losing their lives. In fact, City Temple was destroyed by firebombing. Some of you, maybe a couple of you, are old enough to remember the Academy Award-winning movie Mrs. Miniver. There's a scene in there from that church. Millions of buildings were being destroyed and damaged. Tens of thousands of civilians were being killed, and the survivors wanted to know, how can this destruction be a part of God's plan? What they really wanted to know is, what is God's will in all of this? What is God's will? When people are suffering and hurting and the world seems to be trembling on its foundations, where is God and what does God want and what's God doing? Right? And it accumulated for Weatherhead one night. He on a Friday night, he married this sweet young couple that had grown up in his church, that they were married on Friday night. And on Saturday morning, the young man got up and put on his uniform. Britain was locked in a war. He was an RAF pilot. He flew a Spitfire fighter plane, and he went to his squadron, got in his plane, got in the air, and was never seen again. And this young woman wore a beautiful white wedding dress on Friday night, and by Sunday morning in church, she was dressed in black. And Weatherhead was listening. This was a girl that he had baptized, that he had confirmed, that he had celebrated her graduation, and that he had performed her wedding. He cherished this young person. And he heard people come in and say things to her like, well, you just have to accept it. It's God's will. Or God is trying to teach you something here. Or God will use this. You know, God's caused this to happen, and God will use it in some way. And Weatherhead was so incensed. He just said, that's not the will of God at all. That's not how to understand God's will at all. And he created a series of sermons that became a book called The Will of God. This is just kind of one of the middle editions, Leslie Weatherhead's book, The Will of God. It's literally now sold millions of copies. You can find it all over the world. All the pastors from all different denominations use it. I've taught it here. It's an incredible book. And it represents Weatherhead's response to that question. What's the will of God in all this when innocent people are suffering? Weatherhead was a Methodist pastor trained in the theology of John Wesley. And he said that it's wrong to think of God's will in only one way, to make God like some kind of machine, and it's either A or B, A or B, binary logic all day long, right? Machines do that, not living beings. God is much bigger than that. Weatherhead said, you've got to think about God's will in at least three different ways. And you heard Pastor Mark, Pastor Brandon refer to this basic concept earlier in the series. But first, Weatherhead said, let's talk about it in three ways. And first is this, God's intentional will, the way that God wanted things to be. What God willed for creation in the beginning, no suffering, no death, and a deep, lasting, eternal relationship with God. Do you hear that? No suffering, no death. That's what God wanted for us. That's how God created. God brought every living thing into creation, the earth, the planets, the stars, everything. God looked at it and said it was good. Barath in Hebrew, which means whole, complete, perfect. And we took what God gave us and rebelled against it. And because of that, creation was broken. Everything changed. Sin came into the world. Sickness came into the world. Death came into the world. And the results of that rebellion, that results of turning against God, is so powerful that creation itself shakes in the aftermath. And there are storms and earthquakes and tornadoes that come out of that brokenness. Not what God intended at all. So Weatherhead says, now we have to think of God's will in a different way. What is God's circumstantial will? This is about God's circumstantial will. The place where we find ourselves living right now. Right? It's different at different points in our lives. Weatherhead said, look, we're in this broken world where bad stuff happens to innocent people. And we've got to think about what God is, who God is, and who God calls us to be in the middle of that. What in the middle of these circumstances, what does God want from us? And God's circumstantial will is this. After the fall of the Garden of Eden, what God wills for us now is salvation, healing, and eternal life. And if that sounds sort of familiar, like in the midst of when we're talking about God's intentional will in the very beginning, it does. God never stopped loving us. Even when we turned against God, even when we still turn against God in our daily lives or ignore what God is calling us to do, God loves us and wants the very, very best for us and wants us to love even more and more the people around us and bring the best we can into their lives. And then Weatherhead, thinking about that war and about the people who are struggling and suffering and mothers and families that were sending their sons off, many thousands of them, to never come home again. Weatherhead said, there's one other way we have to think about God's will when we see innocent people suffer. And that is this. What is God's ultimate will? What does God ultimately want for you and for me and for all of us and all of creation? God never divides us, by the way. It means everyone, right? And God's ultimate will is for the restoration of all creation, including you and me and everyone around us. God wants us to know Christ, to know God, to have the kind of relationship that sustains us in this world and carries us into the next world and all eternity. And that's God's mission in the world. That's what God is doing in the world right now. Not causing tornadoes and earthquakes and disease and famine. No. God is busy at work reaching out and loving people and opening doors for new possibilities in their lives. This is really just an outline of John Wesley's powerful sermon called On the General Deliverance. And general means everybody. God is reaching out in love to everyone. According to Wesley and Weatherhead, I want you to say this with me. We do it? Here we go. God does not want anyone to suffer. Let's say that again. God does not want anyone to suffer. God is love. Absolutely, that's the heart of the Bible. God wants everyone to have that life that's made whole. God wants everyone to experience a relationship. God wants us to have the very best that we can have in life. We create suffering by the choices we make, sometimes by the choices others make around us. And those choices are so powerful, they affect all of creation itself, the Bible tells us. All of creation trembles and shakes because of that. Kenny's parents weren't taken from this world because of something they did or something Kenny did, which was really his question on that night when I sat on the front porch with him. What did I do to deserve this, he asked. Right? It's not that at all. It's because of the choices other people make. A drunk driver made that night that took Kenny's parents away, not God. God's will is for all of creation, including you and me, is that we experience healing and eternal life. That's what God wants for us. Wholeness and eternal life. And an unending experience of God's love. And we begin that when in the midst of healing, and in the midst of hurting, we begin to experience that healing by simply crying out to God. That's all that it takes. Because God is always ready to meet us in Jesus Christ in our suffering and in the suffering places of the world. The band is going to play a song in a few minutes that I love. It's by Avril Lavigne, who's a really nice rocker. And that's how I knew her. And then, if you don't believe me, check out her version of Basket Case, all you old rock and rollers out there. But she was playing, you know, and then suddenly she just dropped off the face of the planet. She was just gone. She wasn't recording. She wasn't performing. She wasn't doing anything. And then after 5 years of silence, she released a single called Head Above Water. And it was a praise song to God. And I thought, what is the story behind this song? What's going on here with this young woman so talented and gifted? I didn't know she had Lyme's disease. And it had gotten so bad that at one point, she and the doctors and everyone thought she was dying. And she was lying in a hospital one night. Her kidneys, her systems were shutting down. Her lungs were filling with fluid. She felt like she was drowning. And she wanted to reach out to something. She was raised in a very religious family. And her mom climbed into bed with her. Her mom put her arm around her and just held her daughter, Avril Lavigne, just held her. She thought she was dying. And Avril began to pray this prayer. And you'll hear it all in a moment, but here are part of the words. I'll get there. God, keep my head above water. Don't let me drown. It gets harder. I'll meet you there at the altar as I fall down on my knees. Don't let me drown. God hears that prayer every single time. Every single time. You see, God is like that mother cradling her sick child. Where there is suffering, that's where God goes. When there's brokenness, that's where God appears. When there's hurt, that's where God is working. Not causing the pain, but walking with those who are suffering and bringing healing and opening doors. Here's what's important. In suffering, God will be with us. In suffering, God will be with us. And with a hurting and broken world, to you seniors, that's your job. You're being commissioned today to go out in the world and share that good news with people who are in pain. As we're holding this worship service this morning, people are getting the worst news of their lives. They need someone who can come along and tell them God loves them and God cares about them. So Jesus closes out his sermon that day with a really powerful cautionary note. He says, "No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all perish just as they did." Jesus being Jesus, right? Right when I was feeling all superior and looking at other people and saying, oh, they must be suffering because they did bad stuff and they're not as good as me. Right? Jesus brings the hammer down. And Jesus says, Jesus is telling each of us, take care of your own spiritual life, not to judge others. And say it with me, especially when they are suffering. Right? Especially when they're suffering. The world doesn't need to be judged. There are plenty of people out there that are going to do that. The world needs moms and people who crawl into bed with the sick and the suffering and hold them in their arms and love them so well that all they can do is think about Jesus. So you see, you have a choice about how you respond to this. Graduates, I'd like to say this to you especially because you're going to go out in the world and you're going to experience some suffering and you're going to see people around you who are experiencing tremendous amounts of suffering. And you have a choice. It's your first test for your new life. You have a choice to make, A or B. You can either let suffering make you cold and bitter, or you can use it to motivate you to make the world a better place, and we're counting on you to do that. To be motivated to make the world a better place, to transform and change the world and be there for people who are hurting and suffering and tell them that God loves them and God is with them. Thinking about my senior from so long ago, Kenny. Kenny at first really struggled with the loss of his adoptive parents. It was just like going through everything that happened when he had lost his birth parents again, even worse. He really struggled with that for a time. But then he allowed God to take over and to lead him. And he began to experience healing. And he thought about, how do I respond to this hurt that I've experienced, this suffering? And he went to college, and then he went to grad school, and he became a counselor so he could help other people who were experiencing suffering in his life. And then he brought it in. Brought that attitude into his own home. He and his wife adopted two little boys. Both of those children have Down syndrome. And they're raising those two little boys in such incredible love. You see, every single day, towers fall. We just have to decide how we're going to respond when they do. May God add his blessing to the hearing of his word. Now, I'd like to invite you to think about an action step for this week. Last week, I encouraged you to sit down every day and just say, God, what do you want me to do with my life? But I'd like to add a question to it. You can put it on your calendar in your prayer journal. And this week, just do this. Each day, ask the question, God, how can I help someone who is suffering today? If you ask that question every single day, God will lead you to a place where you can do ministry, where you can bring hope and healing to people who are hurting. Ask that question every day. And now to bless that and commit ourselves to it, let's pray the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.